Last weekend, we celebrated the resurrection, that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he has a body. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. He has a body. He's been raised from the dead. And so if Jesus, like us, has a body, he's living, breathing, flesh and blood, got a body, it begs a question, like, where is he? Like, I know where you are, but if he's alive, where is he? And wherever he is, what is he doing? So that's what we're going to talk about today, is where is Jesus and what is he doing? So I want you to take your Bible, open with me to Acts chapter 1. As we have episode 2 in season 5, which is the last season, we're down to the next to last message in this series called Bingeworthy. We started way back at Christmas time. We've been studying the life of Jesus, just going the different seasons of his life. And today we're going to talk about a chapter which is probably more unfamiliar to most people here today. And it kind of depends on your background as far as maybe where you attended church previously. If you kind of came out of a liturgical church background, so like, you know, Catholic, Episcopalian, Lutheran, something like that, what we're going to talk about today is a little more familiar to you, because in their liturgy and their schedule of worship, they build in a Sunday that recognizes this particular event. But if you're from like more of an evangelical church background, you may not have had exposure to this event, because for whatever reason, we love to talk about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the fact that Christ is coming back. But this one event just kind of gets less airplay. And what I'm talking about is the ascension of Christ. That Jesus literally and bodily elevated into heaven. And so as we talk about that today, I think it's an interesting and necessary conversation. Because there's parts of that. If you know like where Jesus is now, and you know what he's doing, it builds a level of confidence in you so that you kind of walk through life's stuff, you have more assurance that Jesus has got your back, because you know where he is and you know what he's doing. It's inevitable we're going to go through life with dips and temptations and challenges. Even just, man, turning on the news at night, you get a sense of how dark the world is becoming. And all of that can be so incredibly discouraging. And so something that can create mature faith and better responses from us is if we are more confident about where Jesus is now and what he is doing. So today we're going to talk about this ascension of Christ. Now, because it's less familiar to us, let's start by making some ascension certainties, okay? Just some ascension certainties. Here's one thing we are certain about as it relates to the ascension of Jesus. Jesus had a resurrected body, which means that it was similar to the one that we know, but also different, and we could even say better. All right, so when Jesus was raised from the dead, there are some people who want to say he was just raised spiritually and he really wasn't raised physically. And what we've said is, oh, no, no. When God gave life back to Jesus' body, he came alive. And so Jesus has a resurrected body, living, breathing, flesh and blood. Jesus has a body. Now, it has similarities because we see in the New Testament, he walked, he talked, people touched him, but he also had some nuances to his resurrected body different from ours. Jesus could go into rooms without using the doors. Jesus could be in a conversation with folks and just disappear. He could relocate and travel without conventional means of travel. His body was similar to ours, but it's different. The thing we got to affirm in terms of ascension certainty is Jesus got a body, all right? Number two, Jesus ascends in his body. He has a body, but he's going to ascend. He's going to elevate. He's going to go up in his body. Now, some people have mistakenly thought that when Jesus ascended, that he kind of like forsook his body and then kind of kind of reassimilated into like a spiritual state of being. The Bible says that God is spirit. And so some people assume as Jesus, the God-man, as he ascends, he kind of assimilates back into spiritual, but loses his body. Almost kind of think for the Star Wars people out there in the congregation, that you're almost kind of thinking something Star Wars-esque, where like, you know, they kind of fade or kind of melt into the force. There's some people that think that's what Jesus did. That in his ascension, he just kind of fades back into this idea of God being spirit. But Jesus ascends with his body. He keeps his body. 20th century theologian Karl Barth said it this way: the Son of God maintains our humanity to all eternity. It is a clothing which he does not put off. It is his temple which he does not leave. It is his form which he does not lose. He still is the God-man. He is still God incarnate. He has a body and he ascends with his body. All right? Third certainty is Jesus ascends into heaven. He ascends into heaven. Heaven is a real place. That lies somewhere beyond what we can naturally observe. So Jesus will ascend up. We're going to read that in a few minutes. But heaven is in a location that's beyond what we can observe. It's real, but it's beyond what we can observe. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:10 calls it far above the heavens. That doesn't mean necessarily altitude. It just means it's other than. It's in a dimension that we can't quite see. Now, science actually has become a real advocate to us in this regard. There's constantly being discoveries made in the universe that reveal realities that are like beyond what we can see. But they're there. Like, for example, black holes, as an example. For a long time, that was a theory. Recently, there was the first photograph of a black hole to bring verification of there are these spaces in space that got to, you know, bring everything together, compress everything together. We thought they were there, but now they know they were there because they were able to photograph it. It's there. You can't see it necessarily. It's there, right? Heaven. It's a real place. And Jesus is there in his body. It's just out of sight. We just can't quite see it. All right? Fourth certainty. And this is where we start to get stretched a little bit. The ascension creates a tension between two facts. Jesus is absent from us, and he is present with us. The ascension creates a tension between two facts. He's absent from us, he is present with us. See, on the one hand, we can say pretty clearly, Jesus is not present on the earth. He is in heaven. But on the other hand, we have to quickly assert that Jesus is also present on the earth through his spirit. He is absent and he is present. So first of all, Jesus is absent. He's not on the earth because he has a body. His body is in heaven. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul can say something like this: to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent here is to be with him there, because he is there in a body in heaven. And Paul even qualifies that that means it's even better to be there, because we are with him there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. Paul writes this: for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Paul is acknowledging he's not here, he is there, and I would really prefer to be with him there because that would be better. But on the other hand, we can say he's present because of being present in the Spirit. Same apostle, Paul, writes in Romans this fact: you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit, watch this, of, say the next word with me, Christ living in them, do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. Now notice Paul describes the Spirit as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, and points out that if the Spirit is in you, then Christ is in you. So while he is absent in body, he is present in spirit through the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we account for this duplicity? Well, as Bible-believing Christians, we see in the Scripture where the Scripture describes God in a Trinitarian form. He exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Not three deities. One God, three persons. They are distinct: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father doesn't die on the cross. Jesus doesn't come at Pentecost. They're distinct, but not entirely separate. So much so that Jesus can say, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Yeah. And the Spirit can be described here as the Spirit of Christ. And when the Spirit is in you, then Christ lives in you. So they are distinct, but not entirely separate. There's a unification of them that creates a sense of mystery. We can't quite understand this level of relationship. We have a staff, church staff, and we all have different roles and we do different things. And there are times when different staff members will kind of represent other staff members to other people. For example, I've got a finance team meeting mid-month that I cannot be at that meeting because I will be out of town. And so Jonathan Wright, our executive pastor, will be going to that meeting. And we can say, in a sense, well, he'll be representing me at that meeting. And so I'm here representing Pastor and the things that we've talked about that are things that we need to tend to, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And some of the time, that's how we think of the Holy Spirit, as kind of representing Christ. He's kind of being an ambassador of Christ. But not so. Because the unique thing about the relationship of our God, three in one, is that they don't just simply represent one another. It's the fact that where one is, it brings the reality of the other. So it's the absolute gospel truth that Christ is in us and is with us. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. So it's absolute truth. And it's not just simply like two or three gathered together that he's with us. It's not as if Jesus is in heaven just kind of like, oh, I'm with you. No, no, no. He's with us. Because it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that brings Christ to us, right? But we have to come back around. And the reality is this: he is absent from us and he's present with us. And it's the absent from us piece that I want us now to dial into. Where is Jesus now? What is he doing? Is he on vacation? Like recovering from his years of ministry on earth? You know, sometimes after Christmas, you see these pictures of Santa Claus kicking it on the beach because he's worn out. after having, you know, delivered all of those packages. And so is that it? Is this what we know? Jesus is just kind of recovered. Where is he? Remember, he's absent. He's absent from the earth, but present in the spirit. But where is he? What is he doing? All right. Now, Acts chapter 1. All that was just introduction. We'll move fast. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, this is right after the resurrection, right? Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. Now, we're going to talk next week. We're going to end the series on the return of Christ, and we're going to talk about what the Bible does tell us to know about the return of Jesus. Verse 8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Now, as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them, men of Galilee. Why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. What is clear about where Jesus is in this passage? Yeah, he's in heaven, right? So now we know where he is. The question then becomes, what is he doing? Now, Scripture is incredibly clear, provides us several different glimpses in what Jesus is doing. We're going to focus only on three. Here's the first thing that we learn about what Jesus is doing right now in heaven. Jesus is ruling in power. Jesus is ruling in power. That's what he's doing. He's ruling in power. Matthew 28, verse 18. This is part of the conversation that Jesus was having with the disciples that's recorded in Acts 1. He says, at this particular time, meeting with the disciples, right before he ascends, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That means, come on, Jesus is stronger than anything that we could possibly face or anything that comes our way. Whatever circumstances that oppose us, whatever adversities, whatever enemies, whatever pains we may have in this life, nothing can rival the power of Jesus. Scripture after scripture declares that where Jesus is now, he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We read that earlier during our offering time. He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, in ancient culture, the person that sat at the right hand of the throne, that is the most influential and prominent person in the kingdom. There's absolutely nothing by way of information or otherwise that comes to the throne that doesn't come through the person sitting at the right hand. That person influences everything. And so here we have Jesus pictured for us as being in a place of prominence, being in a place of influence. Jesus isn't kicking it. Jesus isn't laying back. Jesus isn't just waiting there, kind of folding his arms, waiting for something to happen. No. He is at the right hand of the Father. Everything flows through him. He's aware of everything. He is strategizing with everything. Jesus is ruling and reigning. Now, you have to let that reality kind of sink into your way of thinking about Jesus, because the more you are convinced Jesus is ruling and reigning, the more confidence it gives you as you walk through life's stuff. That stuff isn't in control. The things that are happening at work that are up and down and this way and that way, that's not in control. Jesus is in control. Now, I have, and the only reason I'm saying this is because I'm going to make myself the butt of the joke. I have three theological degrees. I've been walking with Christ close to 40 years. I've been pastoring people close to 30 years. And this past week, week and a half, 2 weeks, as we walk through a battle of hearing one information after the other, highs and lows, hopes and then hope drained, I found myself walking through this moment almost kind of disconnected from the reality that Jesus is still ruling and reigning. And when I would pick up the phone and hear another bad report, that the report would kind of dictate to me, how do I think about what's going on, instead of realizing, wait a minute, there is nothing that's happening in my life or through my life that hasn't passed through the right hand to get to the throne. Jesus is still ruling and reigning. And when you face adversity and difficulty and pain and challenge, you got to tell yourself, I know where Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand, and Jesus is ruling in power. All right? Number two, not only is Jesus ruling in power, Jesus is leading his church. He's leading his church. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, we've got structure in our church. We've got leadership. But all of our structure and all of our leadership bows to Jesus, who is the head of the church. So pastors and elders and other people who are responsible for providing some sense of direction to our church, we are under shepherds. He is the shepherd. In fact, to be honest with you, we don't even like to think of ourselves as making decisions as much as we discern decisions. If we make decisions, we're making decisions. If we discern decisions, that means we are listening to what Jesus wants to do at any given moment in his church. Because he's leading his church. In Matthew 16, Jesus made this prophecy about his church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not conquer it. It means Jesus is actively building his people, and he's building his church. Now, we have our role to play. We are engaged, and we serve, and we connect with one another and encourage one another. There's a part that we play. Someone at the end of one of the services last weekend came down to introduce me to the person that they had invited to church for Easter, and they shared with them their name. And today, this person is committing their heart and life to Christ. And I think that is exciting, and it's awesome, and we kind of all have our role to play, but nobody did that. Only Jesus does that. Jesus changes a life. Yeah, we can invite, and yes, we can organize services, but Jesus is the one who is building his church. And we have to be clear about that. I mean, I rejoice. It's great that we had a great Easter weekend. Great, the results, all those things, but it's all about Jesus in the end. Not even about Easter. It's about Jesus. Two of you heard that. It's all about Jesus. He oversees, he guides, he directs. Let me tell you something. He loves his church. He loves his bride. So be careful about how you talk about her. Some of us, we talk about church like it's a service or a commodity. The reality is it's a bride. Jesus loves her, and he leads her. And sometimes we can all get kind of pulled into silly conversation where we're making comments about, you know, about this church or that church. And we all should just be reminded, man, it's all the bride of Jesus. And we will never see ourselves in competition with our brothers and sisters in our community. It's all silly, foolish, dangerous even. I mean, I would prefer we all take our signs down and just say, a part of the body of Jesus in Lubbock meets here. And that would be adequate to represent what is happening in our community instead of thinking of ourselves in different ways and different dynamics, because it's all the church, and Jesus loves the church, and Jesus leads his church. Number three. Last one. Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Some translations read he does that to the uttermost. And really the idea here is that Jesus is continuing to pray us all the way through, to the uttermost, to get us all the way through. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were thinking about cashing it in. Because life gets tough and challenging and difficult, and you walk through stuff. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to people who were thinking about just kind of cashing it all in. And so the encouragement of Hebrews is, don't quit, man. Keep going forward. Keep walking with Jesus. And so here we have Jesus presented as interceding and praying for people to get us all the way through. Not that we would just start the journey well. Come on. That we could continue and finish well. Jesus is praying us all the way through. And that's how he prayed for his disciples on earth. Right, pray for Peter. Peter, I'm praying for you that you would not fail in your faith. Even though you're going to go through the testing, that you would persevere through that, and you would continue that, and that you would reach your purpose and your calling. Peter, I am praying for you, and I'm telling you, Jesus is praying for you now. He is conferencing with Father right now about you. Praying for you to keep going. Some of you are new in your faith and you're needing the encouragement. You just come on, man, keep growing, keep going. Some of you have been walking with Christ for a while, but it's challenging and difficult, and Jesus is praying for you. He's talking with God about what's best for you. He's praying that you'll wait on God as God is walking and moving alongside you. You'll wait on God as God brings you into the good things that he has for you. It's so challenging sometimes to wait on God. One thing I've learned in life is sometimes before God will send his best, Satan will send his best and can deceive us and confuse us. And so Jesus is just praying for us to find God's purpose and God's plan and to be passionate and to fulfill and to find kind of that place that God has for us. Don't give up on God. God's praying for you. And so for that reason, listen, we have a commitment in our house that we will pray for you too. We will stand with Jesus and we will pray with you. That's why we have that space. I'm going to recast vision for that. We have that space in our service so that we can pray for people. I am aware that there are things that we could do that could be more polished and present more professionally if we'll just eliminate that piece and do some other things in that space. But it's that important to us that we'll even kind of get tangled up in the awkwardness sometimes of praying for people right here down front at the platform area, because we think it's important that we align with Jesus who's praying for people, and we want to pray for you too. We want to carry your burden. So we want to increasingly be a people, whether you're sitting in the back or you're sitting in the front, when you've got a burden and you need somebody to pray for you, that you could freely step into the space and say, come on, man, pray with me. Agree with God that we could see something happen in this moment in our life. And so we're passionate about it. Now, because we've seen some fruitfulness in this ministry happen, we have a need to have more people who are willing to stand in that space and pray. And so we want to encourage you to think about stepping into that. We will train you, we will prepare you, we will help you. But we need more people who are willing to go there. And we need more fellas. We need more men. We need more couples. Not that we don't need any more women. I'm not saying that. But we've got a lot of ladies who have stepped up, but we need some more men. We need some more couples who are willing to pray. We want the diversity in age, diversity in race. We want to look like us down here. And so we want to encourage as many people as possible to step toward this direction. You say, how do I do that? Well, one is you can take out your phone and you can text volunteer to 99,000, and that will start a dialogue, a process of giving you information that you need. The other thing you could do is you could go out to the information center after the service is over. Find someone with a pink shirt on. I guess pink equals prayer. But find someone with pink. They're all wearing pink. And they'll be able to help you and answer any questions that you have. There's different ways you can be incorporated into that prayer ministry. But we think it's critical and it's important because Jesus prays for people. We want to pray for people. And that's not all that Jesus is doing. Just to kind of close, just to give you a perspective, look at all these other things that Scripture says Jesus is doing. Right now. So he busy. And in particular, I want you to notice the last one on the list. Waiting patiently to return. Sometimes I think our image of that is like he's just really super chill. Waiting. But I'd rather imagine him sitting on the edge of his seat with a sense of now, now, now. Have you ever gone on vacation with your kids? Like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Now, 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 now? No, son, not yet. Not yet. Now? No, son, not yet. But there is coming a day when one more little girl gets abducted and abused, when one more Hollywood mogul produces another blasphemous piece, when one more politician puts forward one more piece of legislation that's defiant to Almighty God. That God will look at his son and say, son, now. And he will fly to us because he loves us. He's coming for us because he loves us.